welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
Well, that is an incredible blessing from our praise team. Thank you for working hard this Christmas as we celebrate the incarnation, or the event of God becoming man. As observed during our scripture reading from Isaiah chapter 9, you have likely seen at one time or another, perhaps you've given or received a Christmas card similar to one that would look like this. It's displayed here with many names or titles, with one name in particular at the center, and then written in large print is the name Jesus. And surrounding that, we find phrases or titles such as Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, Lamb of God, Wonderful Counselor, etc., etc. And each of these names or titles is employed somewhere in the Bible to describe the holy and eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. Our Lord's name, His proper name, however, is Jesus. And as I stated a couple of weeks ago, Jesus in our English translation, it is originally in the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, and Jesus' name means the Lord saves, or it can also be paraphrased, the Lord is salvation. But Jesus means the Lord saves. It is the name the angel told Joseph to give the child that the virgin named Mary was carrying in her womb. As recorded in Matthew 1, verse 21, when this is printed in your bulletin, the angel told Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The Lord saves. But it might surprise you that Jesus, or Joshua, was not a rare name in ancient Israel. It was quite a common name, Jesus, and many male children in Israel were named the Lord Saves, as Israelites anticipated the day of the Jewish Messiah, or the Christ, who would come and purify God's people from their sins and deliver Israel from their oppressors. Therefore, it should not be surprising that every so often an archaeologist unearths another crypt or at a gravesite containing a name on the top, the Lord Saves. Many people were named Jesus in Israel. Equally the same number named Jesus died in Israel, and all except one remain buried in Israel. But there were many born, many Jesuses in the land of Israel. So for us to still be celebrating the birth of one specific Jesus, more than 2,000 years after his birth, it must indicate that there is something very special about him. There must be something really big about this Jesus. Perhaps you haven't spent a lot of time considering the question, you know, why do we even have this holiday or holy day named Christmas at all? Why does this exist? We have people in nations all around the world for centuries, for 20 centuries, celebrating the birth of this one particular child every year over and over again. That is a striking question. Time is counted from the day of his birth. We are about 2024 years since the birth of Christ. And many might not realize that as you're perusing the mall or purchasing on Amazon or hanging decorations, however you might celebrate, this phenomenon of Christmas is not unique to America. And the birth of Jesus Christ is celebrated on every continent and by virtually every country, at least some people in every country. And what I'd like to remind us this Christmas is that Christmas is not uniquely an American thing. Certainly, we have traditions peculiar to America, but historically and geographically, 47 days after Jesus was raised from the dead, on the day his church was founded at Pentecost, there were no believers in him living in this land that we call America. There were no Christians here 2,000 years ago. So Christmas and Christianity are not and never have been an American thing. You know, the sociologist or the professor or the politician or the pundit who protests, you know, American Christians are being so imperialist for pushing their religion on other nations of the world, around the globe, that is gravely mistaken. This isn't what has occurred. America isn't the giver of Jesus. We, by faith, who belong to him, are receivers of Jesus. A boy born in Israel. Christianity has already spread its wings around most of the globe, at least a time or two. The good news has traveled near and far that the Lord saves. Eventually, it landed on our shores as well. And this gospel that a Savior is born in Bethlehem, it continues to spread anew again and again around the globe. Why is that? Why has the news of the birth of this single child named Jesus, why has it become so influential? Why is it so controversial? And the birth of Christ cannot be confined to Western influence. Rather, it is tied to a birth occurring in an obscure, tiny village. It's named Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem, and his birth was promised more than 700 years beforehand through a prophet in Israel named Micah. In chapter 5, the prophet Micah wrote, and this was centuries and recorded centuries and in the hands of Jews centuries before Jesus was born. Micah wrote this, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His going forth," or his origins, "are from long ago, even from the days of eternity." That's where the origins are of this ruler, from eternity. And this was all announced 700 years before Christ was born. But Micah doesn't stop there. He continues in Micah 5, verse 4, saying that he, meaning this ruler, will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they, referring to his flock, will dwell in safety, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. This Jesus, whose name is the Lord Saves, he was never born to become a savior of one nation or the other, or one people and not another, or isolated to a certain region of the globe called Israel. Jesus was born to save the world. And we mustn't fail to remember this fact. Conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born the Son of God through the virgin named Mary, Jesus was born to become God's gift of salvation to everyone in the world, the whole world. John 3, verses 16 to 18, these should be very familiar to all of us. At least verse 16 is, but you need to also read 17 and 18. Scripture states that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, writes John, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Conceived in a virgin, God has only ever begotten one Son, only one Jesus, only one who saves. And therefore, the God, through the angel, told Joseph, "You'll name him the Lord Saves." Nonetheless, how the Lord saves through this Jesus, it has been deeply misunderstood over the ages. There are many religions, even some that claim to be Christian, that propose Jesus did not come to be the only begotten Son, but merely to be the first begotten Son. The first to be born of many who will also become sons of God and daughters of God. In their view, Jesus came to be God's Son, not uniquely through a virgin birth, but through a life of obedience. And thereby, Jesus proves to be a pattern to man for godly living. This is a common view, a very, very common view. It is proposed that if we simply live after this pattern, loving our neighbor as ourselves, we then also become God's children through obedience and through pleasing God in the same way that Jesus pleased God. That's become a very prominent idea in America. Jesus came to save humanity through providing us a moral template to follow for godly living. And our responsibility then as Christians is to follow that template. Notice how there's partial truths in this. And wherever we might fall short, you know, God's forgiveness, often referred to as God's grace, wherever we fall short, God's grace just kind of looks over our faults and fills in the cracks here and there. I'm, for one, I'm thankful that most people today that identify as Christians will at least acknowledge that they have cracks. We all have cracks. Surely we all fall short of that sinless obedience, that sinless perfect life of Christ. And surely God's forgiveness and his grace becomes necessary to us. But in that view of Christianity, Jesus simply provided a template by which we are to love one another. And where we fall short, God fills in the gaps. I guess in that view, God is kind of like Bondo. You know, we're kind of rough around the edges, and Jesus just kind of smooths in the rough areas. Make us a little more presentable, maybe. Maybe Jesus came so maybe we just live a little better. We do have rough edges, but what emerges out of that theology is the idea that for everyone who falls short, that includes everyone around the whole world, you know, God will eventually just find a way to fill in the gaps, smooth out the edges. And it's been stated that there are good people all around the world who, you know, they just practice other religions. In fact, it is proposed that it doesn't really even matter what your view of Jesus is, as long as you try to live a pattern of a good life, you know, be like Jesus. Then no matter where you live on the planet, you know, God's grace will, in the end, fill in the gaps. And so whether you follow the religion of the Dalai Lama or of Buddha or Hare Krishna or wherever and whatever your religion might be, you know, just do your best to live like Christ lived and just expect that in the end God will fill in the cracks. It's kind of like holy makeup. Just smooth in and make everything look better. You know, that idea is actually referred to and called religious pluralism. Professes that there, you know, there are just many ways to approach God, and it's patently false, by the way. Pluralism suggests there are many men in many different parts of the world who've come and gone and taught similar things to Jesus, similar ethics to Christ, and it is true that most religions around the world do teach that marriage is sacred and that murder is wrong. So it is proposed, you know, all world religions are, for the most part, really similar, or at least similar enough to Christianity, to the pattern of life that Christ lived. And if we'll all just adhere to a common pattern of ethics, the gospel has been described as just love your neighbor. Obey ethics, and in the end, we're all going to be okay. It's not necessarily to trust Christ as the only way or the Lord who saves, but you know, strive to live kind of like Jesus. Trust that God will in the end fill in your gaps. There are so many flaws with that proposition. I can't even begin to address them all today, but just one flaw recognizes how the many religions of the world directly contradict one another. In fact, Islam insists that God is not a father and he has no son. Pluralism is flawed, as it tries to mask so many different contradictions around the world. I don't even have time to list those, and not my point today. I don't want to keep us that long. I only ask that we address the greatest concern before we leave. Scripture says that God sent his only Son to be the Savior of the whole world. Again, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Scripture says there's one way. Christianity has never been an American religion. God sent his Son into the world to save the world. The Lord saves. That does not suggest the whole world or every person on the planet will be saved through him. Rather, Jesus being called the Savior of the world is stated to assure that there is no other Savior to be found anywhere else in the world. Savior of the world implies exclusivity. There is only one way the Lord saves in the whole world. His name is Jesus. He's the only begotten Son. In the world, there is no other way that the Lord saves. but the admission that we all have cracks and that we all need fixing, yeah, that is correct. That is correct. In fact, Scripture assures in Romans 3, verse 23, that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Cracks are sins. Cracks are a result of sin. Either our sin or someone else's sins. We're all cracked. We're full of them. Doesn't matter if you live in North Korea or in China or in Australia or in Florida. All have sinned. Not just once or twice, over and over again, and we're cracked. We have sinned, we have all sinned through our thoughts, words, and deeds, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We've not loved God with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Friends, that is not good news. If the path to heaven is loving our neighbor as ourselves, none of us have loved our neighbors as ourselves. It's only Jesus, the Lord who saves, who loved his neighbor as himself. Loving your neighbor as yourself is not the way to get into heaven. The way to get into heaven is recognizing, I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when trying to live in the pattern displayed by Jesus, we haven't all just, you know, missed the mark on the center of the target. You know, we've fallen so far short of the target. Our lives are filled with sin, leaving us so far from our holy and righteous God who created us. And the consequences of our sins, it's not merely separation from God, but death. We all die because we've all sinned. But after death, sinful man cannot dwell with God because God is holy and he is righteous and he is pure. There must come first a reconciliation to God. Even after sinning just once. Want some proof? Adam and Eve were removed from the garden and from fellowship with God. Previously, they were walking hand in hand with God. But having chosen sin as their master, Adam and Eve did not walk hand in hand with God any longer. And every human descendant since Adam has chosen to walk in the same manner as Adam and Eve. We've all broken that relationship with God. It doesn't matter which continent you walk upon, which religion that you choose to practice, the whole world has turned away from walking with God. The prophet Isaiah wrote that we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The rest is coming in a minute. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 warns, you know, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. You know you're a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Do you really think the Chinaman is any less aware he is a sinner? Of course not. He or she has chosen also not to walk with God. And by choosing to sin, the world, which God so loves, but has refused to walk with him. Therefore, because of this separation that sin has caused, because we have not walked with God, God sent his Son to walk with us. His name is the Lord Saves. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin named Mary. And Christmas marks that one point in human history, that moment in time when God became flesh and dwelt among us. Scripture assures us, you can find it in Colossians 2, verse 9, it is true, in Christ all the fullness of deity dwelled in bodily form. Jesus is God's Son who was born as a man and walked with us. And this is why that Christmas card that you might have sent or you might receive, this is why it refers to Jesus as Emmanuel. Do you remember what Emmanuel means? God with us. The Lord saves us by walking with us. Now, there's been many men who were named Jesus, but there's never been any other born the Savior of the world. His is the name. The Lord saves. And because Jesus was born a man just like us and walked the earth as a man just like us, but God's Son lived a sinless life unlike us, and in his life, Jesus became the light of the world, the Prince of Peace, the mighty Savior, our holy God, Messiah, Lamb of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And it's only through the life of Jesus Christ that the world got to see the glory of God in him. The Apostle John, as one of the eyewitnesses of the life of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, wrote the following in his gospel, the Gospel of John. He wrote that in the beginning was the Word, a reference to Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John says, we saw his glory. Glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace, full of truth, unlike us. But his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, it was not on display simply for us to have a pattern to follow, someone to emulate and clean ourselves up. His obedience we have not followed. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Our lives are all cracked. We need so much more than a little bit of body filler. And we need the Lord to save us. Fortunately, that is what he does. And therefore, the holy and sinless Son of God offered himself to become the Lamb of God and sacrifice himself for the sin of the world and to die in our place on the cross. The wages that we deserve for our sin is death. But the Lamb of God was born to suffer and die for us. 1 Peter 2:24 states that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. Scripture says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord saves. It's a gift. Will you receive the gift? Christ did not die so that God could fill in our cracks. The Lord saves when we repent of our sins and we accept Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, as the substitute who died for our sins in our place. God then credits the sinless life of Christ to you when you attribute your own sinfulness to him on the cross by faith. Scripture says, "For by grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, lest any man should boast." This is how the Lord saves. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can call him many things. Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, Mighty Counselor, Holy God. They're all true. What this all means is Jesus, the Lord, saves. By God's providence, earlier this week, I was blessed to sit down one morning with a young man who was passing by on his way to work, and he pulled into our church. He needed to talk with someone because he confessed that his life was full of cracks. I won't go into detail about that discussion. All of our lives are filled with cracks. But he introduced himself as Jesus. That's the Spanish way of pronouncing Jesus. And I was able to ask him, "Do you know that the Lord saves?" And after about a 20-minute conversation about the gospel and the birth of Christ that we celebrate in just a couple weeks, I gave Jesus some printed tracts and materials that he could reflect back on after he leaves in the days to come. And as he, due to his ethnicity, I asked, "You know, you're probably raised in a mainline denomination of some kind." He nodded, "Yes." I told him, "Go back and read the Apostles' Creed. Read it and think about it." Something that he had probably, while he was growing up, recited numerous times, innumerable time. And as we've now entered this Christmas season, many denominations refer to it as Advent, and that simply is a word that means Christ's first coming. I thought it might be good for us to remind ourselves as well the reason that Jesus came and how the Lord saves through reciting the Apostles' Creed together before we depart today. If you'd like, you can recite along with me. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful that You sent us Jesus so that we will know the Lord saves. And in this season that we traditionally celebrate as Christmas, the birth of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that, Lord, You will renew our lives and You'll fill in some cracks, but that our gratitude will be towards You, not that is anything of ourselves that we've done, but Your Son, Jesus Christ, who's died for us on the cross that changes our lives. We know in Your Word You tell us that he who is in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. And we pray that by your Spirit you will renew a work in us, that you will continue to shape us and conform us to the image of your Son, that we might live in a way that is pleasing to you, but trusting in the grace and the goodness and the forgiveness that you offer to all who call upon the name of Jesus. Now we know the Lord saves. In Christ's name we pray.